so let's stand and read Colossians chapter 3, 1 to 10. If you're our guest, we say this phrase, the very words at the end of the main text reading, just to distinguish God's word from my own. Here's what it says. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you two once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. You could be seated. Now that we've read that passage, you're excited that you came to church, no doubt. We continue in our series today called Walk in Him, a study of the book of Colossians. And really today, if you remember, this is a letter written by the Apostle Paul, who is in chains for the gospel's sake. He's a church planter all over Asia Minor, and though I don't think he planted the church of Colossae, he cares for the church of Colossae. It's very near to two churches he planted in Laodicea and Hierapolis, and he writes them this letter. People gather in a house, and they hear from this reader, Tychicus, who will then read everything that Paul had to say for them, and they sit on pins and needles. And he teaches them that they not only have received Jesus, but just as they have received Jesus, they should walk in him. They should live this thing out every day. And they come to this section of scripture, and it gives them really pointed and weighty information that I think we have to deal with today. And the first thing that he says is that we have to set our minds on things that are above and not on the earth below. Now, if you can imagine these people in the late first century sitting in this room of a home or sitting in a home in Colossae, they live in a culture where sexual immorality is rampant. Asia Minor, specifically Colossae, and all that's going by in the Lycus Valley there on the trade route is sexualized maybe beyond your understanding. In every aspect, in worship to all of their pagan gods, in business, to be a part of guilds, to do business, you have to participate in parties which are rampant with sexual immorality. Right? All of this stuff that Paul lays out today is normal in the culture. And here's what I need you to hear for us today. In 21st century America, it is also normal in the culture. So we have to deal with this just like they were dealing with it in the first century sitting in that house. We have to hear the letter today and also deal with it. And the very first thing he says is that we have to set our minds on things above. And it's really clear that we need a perspective change, that we focus every day on the things that are above, not that are below. Now, Paul is getting ready to tell us about this thing called sanctification that happens in our life. From the moment we receive Christ to the moment we go to glory, we are walking out a process of being renewed, of being made more holy. And he defines these two sort of orders in the world. He says there is things above. That is the redeemed order. Everything that Jesus died on the cross for and reinstated and reinstalled and redeemed and renewed, that's going to last forever, those are the things that are above. That's his ever-expanding kingdom where he is the king sitting on the throne. Then there is the things below, the things of the earth. You may remember Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, creation ensues. And there is created Adam and Eve. They're created in the image of God, and they're put in a garden called Eden, which means paradise. And there's nothing between them and God. It's perfect. They have everything they need, and they have a perfect relationship with God. But the enemy, the serpent, he does not like this, so he comes with lies, and he says to them, "You won't eat. If you eat of that tree, you won't die." And so they eat of the tree, and their eyes are opened, and they feel shame instantly, and the consequences, they're moved outside of this paradise. Sin causes a chasm between God and humanity. They are taken outside of the garden where they're not allowed to re-enter, and they live in what I'm gonna call a Genesis 3 reality, that everything in the world is broken. Okay. So the things that are above, this is the redeemed order. Everything that's been bought with a price, the blood of Jesus on the cross is being made new, and it will last forever, ever. The things below, things that are broken, that will not last forever. And here's our mistake. See, sometimes we think the things that are of the earthly order are more real than the things that are above. In actuality, these things, all of this that you see, that you can touch and feel and taste, all of it is passing away. Paul knows it's just for a moment, just for a season, just for an instant in the whole scheme of eternity. And so because of that, we can't put our minds on things that are below. We need to shift our focus to things that are above. We should do that for a couple reasons. The text clearly says that the resurrection is a big reason for that. This is a king whose kingdom is expanding, who's done the redeeming, and he's proven it by his resurrection. Nobody else got up from the grave after being crucified. He's done it. And he also says here that we have a new life source. That our life source is not coming from the things of this earth, all this brokenness, but instead the life source comes from the resurrected Jesus. He is our new life, and it will last forever, and it's wrought with promises and inheritance. But because of that, we need to fix our eyes on him. And then finally, because of future glory, that when he appears, we will return with him, appear with him in future glory. Meaning, when you die, when this skin fades away, you're gonna go to heaven and be with him. And when he returns, we will appear with him in glory. Okay? So that is future glory. That's why we fix our eyes on him, because all of that is more real and eternal, everlasting, and all this is fading away. It's for a moment. But then he says some things that are hard, that are weighty. He says we're going to have to put to death sin. In this process of sanctification that we walk in our life, if we're going to walk in him, we're going to set our minds on things that are above, we are going to have to completely kill sin. Now that's weighty. And here's what he does. He gives five sins of action and five sins of attitude here. Five sins of action, five sins of attitude. Let's talk about the first five, okay? So pick up with me in chapter 3, verse 5. Here's what it says. Put to death, meaning kill. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And then he makes a list. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, the first four of these five all have to do with sexual sin. There are four action sins that are sexual sin. The first one is sexual immorality. The Greek word is porneia, okay, where we get our word pornography. Now, in the first century, remember, those that are sitting in this household, that are listening to this letter, that are followers of Jesus in Colossae, they are hearing this as saved church members, disciples of Jesus. And he's saying, look, if you put your mind to the things of the earth, this is going to be a problem. You're going to have to set your minds on things that are above, and you're going to have to kill the porneia, the sexual immorality in your life. And again, what I'm saying to you is just as normal and rampant as it was in first century Colossae, it is in 21st century Friendswood, League City, Clear Lake, Santa Fe, Galveston Island, Dickinson, Texas, Houston, Texas. It's normal out there. If you put your eyes on the things of the earth, you're going to find yourself there. And he's saying, you have to kill this thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality. And there's a comma there, and it continues. So what we're learning here is that this sexual immorality thing is a problem for people who walk in him. And as we're being sanctified, we have to put it to death. And that's intentionality on our part. He's telling us to put it to death. You'll follow the list. This goes from sexual immorality to impurity. Now, impurity is simply uncleanness. Uncleanness. This has a lot to do with your mind. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. So here Paul is saying, and he would reiterate it to other churches throughout Asia Minor and Greece, he would say that you have not been called to impurity, but you've been called to holiness. Okay? So then we have to, my mom used to say it this way, son, get your mind out of the gutter. Anybody's parent ever said that to you, right? Anybody said that to their kid? Come on. It's a problem. Our minds want to go to the gutter. But Paul is telling us, like, when we're walking in him, we have been called to holiness because he is holy. So leave behind impurity. Put it to death. Number three, passion. I mean, another way to translate that would be lust, which gives way to evil desire, number four, or evil craving. So he's saying, look, this porneia, this sexual immorality that gives way to impurity will manifest itself in lust and eventually evil desire, which means you will be craving the very things of the earth and the creation as opposed to setting your minds on things that are above and the creator. Do you see the difference in perspective? And do you see the evidence of where your gaze is? So Paul is saying, you've got to put this stuff to death. Now he would say it this way to the church at Rome, chapter 1, 24 and 26, to 26, same words. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And there's a semicolon, and it goes on. Paul is saying these four sins of action that are all in the sexual immorality category have long-lasting detrimental effects to your sanctification, to your becoming holy, right? He lists one more, number five, covetousness. Now, this could be a sexual sin, but it's broader. It means wanting something that's not yours. And in a spiritual sense, desiring something that is out of God's will for you more than you desire God. Covetousness. This is idolatry, Paul says. Any kind of idol that you set up. Notice this isn't, covetousness is not a little golden idol that you have set up in your house. Covetousness is a sin of action. Idolatry is a sin of action. Right? Now here's the rub. When we commit these sins, these are sins of action that are also sins of aggression. When we commit these kinds of sins, we think more highly of ourselves than we do of anyone else. And it's all rooted in pride. There's five sins of action. Then we get five sins of attitude. Oh, by the way, just just to put the nail in the coffin on the sin thing, Colossians 3:6, I mean, Paul clearly thinks this is an issue because he says, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Yay. How many of you are glad you came to church this morning? Okay, now five sins of attitude. Five sins of attitude, and he lists them here, and we have to kill these too. They start with anger and end with obscene talk. So look at verse 8, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. So let's pretend for a moment that you don't struggle with any of the first five that we talked about. Well, here's another list, sins of attitude, anger. And this kind of anger is an unjust anger on our part. It's the kind of anger that gives way to wrath, or what I would call rage. The kind of thing that pushes people to murderous thoughts, to taking justice into their own hands, to lashing out a bit against someone. It's that kind of wrath. And this wrath is followed often by malice, which means we try to destroy somebody else's life. If we don't physically murder them, then maybe we can emotionally murder them. And we cause malice using lies and deceit. Slander is the fourth one. Slander is simply saying stuff about someone that isn't true to get other people to believe it so that they won't really know what a person is all about. They'll think horrible things about them. And then finally, obscene talk. The kind of talk that has nothing to do with a follower of Jesus and everything to do with the dirt of the world. So while Jesus is redeeming everyone, we're tearing them down if we're full of anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk. See, that's opposite of what Jesus is doing in the world, opposite of what his disciples would be about. And so we're called here to kill these things. I was sitting in my office this week. Actually, the first time I was getting deep into this, a friend of mine, we actually accidentally met in the same coffee shop, sat down and started talking about things. I started telling him about this passage. I'm sure it like ruined his week, you know, like, but it was so heavy to me because look, forget the Ten Commandments or all 613. Paul gives five sins of action and five sins of attitude. And who isn't wrecked? I mean, if you're not driven to repentance here, then you have a heart of stone. And I was wrecked in this coffee shop telling him like, And if you stopped right here, it would wreck you. It would totally wreck you. You would think bad things about God. But here's the good news, okay? Verse 10. I want you to look at it. Verse 10. And have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of the Creator. So yeah, we get the five sins of action. We get the five sins of attitude. Everybody understands what those are. Everybody can probably figure out how they've committed those kinds of sins, or at least one of them. Oh, now what? What can we expect of God? And here's what Paul says, and it is such good news that we're gonna. If you back up to verse 9, don't lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its Creator. So let's talk about that. Because some people think, mistakenly think, as Christians, that because they've put off the old self, they'll never sin again. And when they do sin, they think to themselves, and maybe sometimes even in egregious ways, or maybe the same kind of sin over and over again. When they do sin, they think to themselves, was I even saved to begin with? Or I've heard people teach and preach, like, put off the old self. And you should walk in complete and total freedom from that moment on, because the old self has died and the new self is good to go. That's not what Paul says. Paul says, put off the old self. The new self is being renewed. Now, why would something need to be renewed? This is not a one-minute event, not a one-moment event. When you think about this, so what happened? What is putting off the new self? Sometimes we think that's we think about it behaviorally or psychologically. We got to put it off. So I should never sin again, or if I do sin again, then I must not have put it off to begin with. How hard do I have to work to put this off, this old self? It's not what it means. This is a historical descriptor. It's the moment that you realized that you could not rescue yourself from your own sin. And you confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead. In that moment, you were saved and you put off the old self. It's a historic moment in your life if you've confessed Christ. It's a historic descriptor. The old self died. You died in Christ and you were raised to walk in newness of him. You put off the old self. Look, when that happened, when you confessed him as Lord, and realize, like, it's only through the blood of Jesus that I can be forgiven here. He promised you the glory that Paul talks about, that you will return with him in glory. You get that. My reading of Scripture says you will sin between the time you put off the old self and the time that your body dies. My life experience proves it. Okay, so my inability to keep from sinning does not save me. What saves me is the work of Jesus on the cross. He was sufficient and he put off my old self and I can trust him for eternity. But between the moment that I put off my old self and eternity, I'm gonna be walking through this Genesis 3 reality, this broken world where there are circumstances, suffering, temptation, and difficulty. And as I'm walking in my new self and I face all those kinds of things, let me just be the master of the obvious. There will be times that you sin in the new self. And do you know that the Lord, if you turn to him, will use that for your sanctification? He will refine that. He will be making you new in that if you will turn to him. Because you will have mountaintop moments and you will have the lowest valleys, some that you end up in because you chose them. You chose that path. But it's not because you weren't saved. It's because you're living in a Genesis 3 reality. You're saved, but you need to be sanctified. You need to be made holy. And that's what Jesus is doing in your life over and over and over again. The new self is post-conversion, and it's a process that takes place over time. You ever met somebody who like had some sort of like really big sin problem? They share their story, and they got like delivered from it in a moment. You ever heard a story like that? Like, you walk away going like, praise God, and then frustrated that you haven't been. Right? Am I right? I mean, I'm just being like, that's good for you, buddy, but why can't you do that in my life, Lord? And those things happen. People really do. There are probably people in this room that got freed in a moment. But if you ask them, has life been perfect ever since that moment? No, it's still been sanctifying. Have you ever been tempted? Yes. If you ask the rest of the story. And so all of these things, that make up for this 21st century American reality that we live in, that are normal in the culture, that we are supposed to put to death and fix our eyes on him. God will use them as we fix our eyes on him. The writer of Hebrews says, fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We put these things to death. He is daily, as we're putting them to death, he is sanctifying us. He's renewing us. He's making us holy like him. Sometimes people think that they should be made holy in an instant. And that's not how it works. We're made holy over a lifetime through the process of sanctification. And it's very clear. You're saved and you will be glorified and you have a new identity because of your salvation. But over time, Jesus, do you remember what Jesus did with his disciples while he walked the planet? He walked them around. They had good days and bad days. They failed. We can't cast these out. Can you imagine coming back to the Messiah? I can't cast out demons in your name right here. I'm not sure what's going on. We saw you do it. We can't do it. He said, this has only come out by prayer and fasting. They learned. Right? They failed. They learned. This is that he was making them more like him. And in the failure, he used it. And that's the same thing he does in the process of our life, over our life. He is renewing us. He is making us new. Now, I want to focus on this one word, the word image. It says that we are being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So over time, we are being renewed in knowledge. We're growing more and more in our understanding, not about Jesus, but in our personal knowledge of him. It's very different than like being able to fill out a basic, you know, list of fill in the blanks on who Jesus is versus having personal knowledge of him. And you're growing in this personal knowledge of him. But it says clearly that in that we are being made after the image of its creator. This new self of ours is being made after the image of its creator. And I want to focus on this word image. That is the Greek word icon, okay? Icon is, you know what an icon is. There's no Greek word for emoji. I'm sorry for those of you that are off the biblical charts, but icon is there. So we, in the new self, we're being renewed to be icons of God. That means when I see you, you're God's brand. You remind me of Jesus. You look like God. You're one of God's kids, aren't you? Because your new self is being renewed in his image. Now, where this started is Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. Remember, this is before the fall, before sin enters the picture. It says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Here's the beauty of what God did in creation. He created man and woman as his icons. So the population of humanity is simply to reflect the glory of God. When we see each other, we see the glory of God. Now, Satan did not like that. We know about Satan from reading the scripture that he was always a glory stealer, that he wanted the glory of God for himself. And so he's always trying to lie and shift people's gaze away. So he wanted to break that. He wanted to break that image that he sees in each one of our faces. And so he comes with lies. God didn't really say eat from that tree. He didn't really say if you eat from it, you'll die. The thing is, you'll just have wisdom like him. You'll just be like him. Yeah, you'll know what death is. Because before that, there's no concept of death. There's no concept of disease. No concept of suffering. It's walking with God in Eden and having everything you want. Sin enters the picture, breaks. The icon, the image of God in humanity is broken. They're sent outside of Eden. In one generation, brother murders brother. But we were created in his image. to be his icon, his brand in the world, so that everyone would see his glory. Now, Colossians chapter 1, I'll take you back there, verse 15 and 16. Remember that Paul said, he, meaning Jesus, is the image, the icon of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. So Adam and Eve were created in the image of God, but that icon broke. And when Jesus comes, then we're told that he is the perfect image of God. He is the icon of God walking the planet. If you see Jesus, you see God. And he's the one that was nailed to the cross. Perfect, sinless, icon of God, image of the invisible God, nailed to the cross. And that work on the cross enabled us to take our old self that was the broken icon of God, put it on, and we instantly put it off, and we instantly got a new self. And now we look like the image of God in the world, but we're being renewed because we walk. We're not the new self in the Garden of Eden. We're the new self in the desert. And we're being renewed over and over and over again. And your part in that is to set your mind on things that are above and kill sin. The penalty of sin, it's been taken. Jesus took it. The judgment of sin has been taken from you. Jesus took it. The wrath of God for sin has been taken. Jesus took it. But you walking out the new self are being renewed by God, and he's saying to you in the midst of it, you got to kill sin. You got to set your mind on things that are above. Perhaps my favorite scripture in all of the Bible is Revelation 21:5. It says, "And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" Here's what it tells me. He's seated on the throne in the things that are above, which last forever, which means he has all authority to make all things new. Nothing can stop him from making all things new, including your own life. He is doing the renewing, and nothing can stop him. It's why Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." I want you to hear Paul's words. He will bring it to completion, which means you're going through a process. He's going to bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ, meaning the day of his return, the day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So you have put off the new, old self. You've gotten a new identity, and because of what Jesus did on the cross, you're going to go to heaven. You're going to return with him in glory. But all these days that you walk in the new self, in this wilderness that we call life, where things like sexual immorality and malice and slander are real possibilities for you, we have to kill that stuff and fix our eyes on him. Now, how do you kill sin? How do you kill sin? One word. Two words. You expose it. Expose it. See, hidden sin is like cancer. But when you expose it, what you find is the love of Christ, the grace of Christ, the glory of Christ. And here's what that looks like for believers. You go to another believer and you say, "I am so tempted by X, Y, or Z," whatever it is. Or when a believer leans into you and says, "Your mouth is full of obscene talk," you receive it instead of offering back some obscenities. So So you expose it. And then you repent. Now this sounds, I don't know what that word conjures up in your mind. Repentance is one of the greatest gifts ever given to humanity. Repentance just literally means turning away from sin and toward God. How do you kill sin? You turn away from it and toward God. You turn away from it and toward God. So the Holy Spirit, here's where people get confused. The Holy Spirit does this thing in our life called conviction. It's a good thing because it says to me, as a follower of Jesus, you are off the path. And you better repent and turn and get back on the path. Conviction is a good thing. The devil does something else. He does a thing called shame. Okay, conviction turns you back to God. Shame tells you you can't trust God to deal with your stuff. Don't believe. Did God really say that if you confess with your, you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of all? Did he say that? No, he's going to kill you. That's what shame does. Shame keeps it in the dark. Conviction and repentance brings it into the light. And what people don't realize is they find grace every time. Every time. And that's the good news. He is not done with you. You right now are not the finished product. You're being renewed, sanctified, made more holy. And he who began this good work in you will be faithful to complete it. And that is really good news.